I'm reading to you from John chapter 19. Just at the same minute, I'm going to start at verse 1, so make it hard for you. So Jesus has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's been taken to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest, and Annas. They've now taken him to Pilate because they have no power to condemn Jesus to death themselves. And so we take up the story with Jesus before Pilate. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greatest sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to the woman, said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciples, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home.
We'll continue to read
from John chapter 19, starting at verse 28. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Allow me to lead you in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can look at this Good Friday story today. We pray, Lord, that as we contemplate the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we too would marvel at how great your love is for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, Jesus spoke a number of words on the cross. The number of words that he spoke while he hung on the cross did not number more than 50. Over the last number of years, I've just been making my way through all the things that Jesus said on the cross. Last year it was, "I thirst." But today I'm looking at the words, "It is finished." I'm just going to read all the words that Jesus said whilst he hung on the cross. The first word was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." That's to John the Apostle. The fourth word, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that was a question for us to contemplate, more than for Jesus. The fifth word, as I've already mentioned, "I thirst." The sixth word on the cross, which we're looking at today, is, "It is finished." And the last word that Jesus said whilst on the cross is, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." So it is finished. The Greek word, there's only one Greek word for those three English words, and the word is telelestai. And I never give you Greek moods and describe things like that, but today I will. Not that it's going to be overly meaningful to most of you, but in the Greek, the tense is a perfect indicative. What that means is that it's a word that talks about something that has a completed action. I don't mind the word perfect in there, do you? It's a perfect finish. It's that Jesus' job is now completed perfectly. It's come to an end. Most of us live our lives with things unfinished. I don't know if it's true, but I remember years ago hearing the words that when it comes to Sydney Harbour Bridge, that the painters begin on one side, go to the other side, and by the time they get to the other side, they start again at the beginning. It's something that's a work in progress. It never actually is completed. I think when it comes to many of the things we do in life, when is it really completed? You know, you might paint a room, looks all pretty good, you say it's finished, but you know that one day you'll have to go back and patch up some holes, repaint the room. When it comes to a house, I don't know anyone that says it's all completed. Everything is in the right spot. There's nothing that can be done. I certainly know that from my own experience, but I wonder about you guys. How many people can really say that it's finished? And even if it is finished, there's nothing like a brand new home, some people say on television. You know that in a few years' time, something will have to be fixed up and repaired. When Jesus says it's finished, it's more like a painter signing his signature to the work of art that he's created. That is finished. When you have spent the last 25 years paying off your house and the last payment goes in, it is finished. That's it. Never again in debt will I be. That must be a nice thought. That is finished. It's not coming back to haunt you. That is more like what Christ did. It's that completion of something that is now perfect. It is finished. Charles Spurgeon wrote this, and this might scare you. It would need all the other words that ever were spoken or ever can be spoken to explain this one word. It is altogether immeasurable. It is high, I cannot attain it. It is deep, I cannot fathom it. I say it might scare you because he says that that there's not enough words to explain this one word. That's what he's saying. And you might think, well, this sermon's going to go for a very long time, but it isn't. What I do think, though, as every line that Jesus spoke on the cross was, it is really, really significant. It is finished in English. One word in the Greek. But what does that one word convey to us? And I've got four things that I want to pass on today. I think, firstly, the word "it is finished" can apply to his suffering. His human suffering has come to an end. Right throughout Jesus' life, but especially his ministry, there was suffering involved. When a would-be disciple came to Jesus, he said to the would-be disciple as a warning, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have their nest, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." That's what Jesus said to them. In other words, he was living a very nomadic lifestyle. There was no place to call home, and it was very, very difficult. So when Jesus says it's finished, we especially think of that last week of suffering that Jesus went through, even the last day of suffering. Just think of the high priest that mocked him and ridiculed him and had him beaten. The soldiers that played games with him, this is just incredible, the ridicule, this placing of thorns on his head, this mock crown. The Romans used to like to have this grass crown on Caesar's head, or a grass crown given to someone who was a victor in a battle, you know, who stood out in a battle. But on Jesus they placed the crown of thorns, and then they got a purple robe, the robe of royalty, and put it on him, and they bowed to him and they hit him and they beat him. And all that mocking together was part of the suffering Jesus went through. And then he's on the cross with two thieves that just hurled insults at him. People making ridiculous comments. You know, "If you are the Son of God, come down off the cross." And it just goes on and it goes on, and the crowds, the fickle crowds. Palm Sunday, just a few days ago. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Son of David. And now the words, "Crucify him, crucify him." Those words are so powerful, aren't they? In the negative sense, "Crucify him, crucify him." In a sense, I even have trouble reading those words in the Bible. But that's what people said. And they dressed him in humiliation. We're not quite sure what he wore on the cross because the soldiers were dividing up his clothes. Just absolute humiliation. And so when Jesus cries out, "It is finished," think of the end of his suffering. You know, all the things I mentioned don't compare to the fact that God abandoned him on the cross. My God, why have you abandoned me? Totally alone. No disciples. One denied him, one betrayed him. God abandoned him, turned his back on his own son for that time on the cross to show that Jesus was the sin carrier for us, that all our sins have been placed on him. So when we hear the words, "It is finished," we know that's the end. We're coming very close to the end. Jesus is about to say, "Into your hands I give my spirit, I commit my spirit." Very close to the end, and so it's very powerful. The second thing that we note is that it's the end of his work on earth. It's really significant that his work to be the light of the world, to bring about the redemption of man, his name shall be Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, that this work is going to come to an end in a short while, in a very short time after that. Absolutely the conclusion of his work on earth. In John 4, verse 34, we read, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." John 5, "I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me." From eternity, Jesus was given this role to redeem mankind. This was the work. And it's hard for us to believe that in 3 years of ministry, 33 years of life, that Jesus achieved all that his Father had given him to achieve. Thirdly, when Jesus said it was finished, he's referring to the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. So right throughout John and the other Gospels, you kind of come across something like this from verse 28. "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, but put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips." The word "it is fulfilled," the word "fulfilled," and the word "finished" are closely related. They're the same root word in the Greek language. The same root word in the Greek language. When Jesus said it is finished, it is completed, it is fulfilled. And he's talking about all the Old Testament prophecies that pointed to his death and his resurrection. Many people have become Christians in the sense of they've read the Old Testament scriptures, they've looked at the prophecies there, and they've seen how Jesus has fulfilled them hundreds, even a thousand years later on. And it's quite incredible. In verse 28, we had, "I am thirsty." That's a reference to Psalm 69. Genesis 3:15 points to Jesus, as all the ones I'll read you do, which is the Messiah would be born of a woman. Micah 5, verse 2, that he would be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 7, verse 2, that he would be born of a virgin. Genesis 12:5, the Messiah would be in Abraham's line. The Messiah would be in the line of David. He'd be on the throne of David, he'd be called Emmanuel. He would spend a season in Egypt. There would be a forerunner, Elijah, John the Baptist. He would enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey. He would be betrayed. He would be betrayed for a small price. He would be crucified with criminals. He would have his hands and his feet pierced. His garments would be divided. There would not be any broken bones. He would be buried with the rich. They're just all Old Testament references to what was fulfilled in Jesus. It is finished. It is completed. All these Old Testament prophecies find themselves tied together in Christ. It's just incredible. It is so powerful that God's word is fulfilled. And when Jesus said it is finished, that's also a part of it. But brothers and sisters, I've given you three really important things, you know, that Jesus suffered, that his work was complete, that he fulfilled all prophecy. But I want to now come to what I think is the most important thing of the words, it is finished. And that has to do with the fact that Jesus paid the price for our sins. That's what hits me the hardest. We call it the atonement, that Jesus paid the price for our sins forever. Just to read to you from John 3, the world's best known piece of scripture, I think, at least part of this. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The atonement of Christ, the price has been paid for our salvation there on the cross. It is completed. The payment is made. Every Old Testament sacrifice, the whole sacrificial system, all the priests, it's all fulfilled in the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. In Hebrews 10, we read this about the work of the priest. It was never finished. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, since he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Jesus' death on the cross, that was the finish of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. We always look back to that sacrifice, but we no longer need a priest or a mediator. Jesus has fulfilled it all. In the Protestant tradition, a minister is never called a priest because a priest makes sacrifices. A person like me can be called a minister, he could be called a preacher, but he can't be called a mediator. He can be called a pastor, but he can't be called a mediator. He can't be called. Work is all completed in Christ. We have to know that. The foolish thing that we do as people is that we don't always rest on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we somehow think we have to do our two bob's worth as well. And that is where we fail. That's where Good Friday is not such a good day for us. Paul wrote that to the Galatian Christians. I'm just going to read you what Paul wrote to the Galatians. They wanted to add to the finished work of Christ. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain. So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The Galatians had become susceptible. Yes, Jesus was crucified, but to really belong, you should be circumcised. You shouldn't eat certain foods. You should celebrate certain days or not do things. And Paul says, are you mad? Why would you add to what Christ has already achieved for you on the cross, thinking this will make you acceptable before God? The Christian faith is this. If anyone adds to the finished work of Christ, they subtract from the finished work of Christ. Imagine this, brothers and sisters. You're very rich, and you can afford, for some reason, one of the old masters. Imagine that, a Rembrandt turns up. You buy it in your lounge room, and you think to yourself as you look at his painting, I don't really like brown eyes. I preferred green eyes or blue eyes. Imagine thinking to yourself, I'll just get my paint set out. So you get your paint set out, you mix the palette just right, get those eyes, just you know, get that blue just right, green around the eyes. You look at it and you go, the nose is a bit crooked on that colour. I prefer straight noses. Straighten it up, make some black, a bit of brown. What have you done? You've just turned a priceless painting into something that is no longer priceless. You have ruined it. My wife and family, they loved watching Mr. Bean. And this week, it was Mr. Bean on holidays. And look, I just go straight to my room and read a book. I can't cope with Mr. Bean. They love it. I don't know why, but they love it. And so you got that. Well, Mr. Bean goes to holidays. You have Whistler's mother. I don't know. Most of you must have seen the film. And Mr. Bean works in an art gallery in England, and he's got to take this painting to America. He's got it there, and he sneezes on it. He pulls out his handkerchief, which has his ink ran, you see, and he used a hanky to clean up the ink, and he wipes the painting. He puts ink on the painting. It looks worse, and he gets some thinners. He wipes out the face of Whistler's mother, half the face, and then he gets a felt pen. He draws it in. It's just, look at my wife, she's just... embarrassing, really, that anyone could enjoy that so much. But anyway, but all you've done, right, is diminished it, right? You've just diminished something that was a finished work. It was perfect the way it was. But we do that all the time. We somehow think we have to complete what God says is finished, fulfilled, completed. Our life is not one to add to what Christ has done. It's one to enjoy what Christ has done, to be filled with thanks for what Christ has done for us. And that's our work. That's our response. But it's never thinking this will make me more acceptable to God. Once visited someone that was dying and they were overcome with guilt. And I just said in a very sympathetic way, they don't think Jesus did enough for you on the cross. He didn't achieve for you your salvation. And the person changed. Of course, he just needed to hear that, as I will, and as you will at times when you feel overwhelmed with guilt and Satan whispering and telling you you are so unworthy. But as a Christian, you don't look ever at what we've done because it's like filthy rags. It's never perfect. We always look to Christ. That gives us our comfort. It is finished, said Jesus. You can't add to it. And if you add to it, you just subtract from it and you make it worthless. That's the wonderful message of Good Friday, isn't it? It is finished. The work is done. It's complete. We look back and enjoy, even though it's terrible, the suffering that Christ went through, but he died in my place.
He's redeemed me. I'm his for all eternity, and I want to live a life worthy of him. And Jesus gives us all work to do as his Christians, as his people. In Ephesians 2, we read, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Those good works have nothing to do with the completed work of Christ. That's all done. We do it out of thankfulness for the grace of God shown to us. In life as a Christian, when does it ever come to an end? You never get to retire as a Christian from working. Even if in your last days all you can do is pray, but you never finish it. But sometimes we get close to finishing the work, and Christ will call us home. And I think of what the Apostle Paul said. I always find that powerful as well. He's nearing his death. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." As a Christian, we run the race and we complete the work that God has given us to do. But it's all based on the finished work of Christ. So I've looked at four things. It was the end of Christ's suffering on earth. It was the end of his work on earth, his ministry. It was the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecy. And most importantly, when we look at the words, "it is finished," we think of the completion of his work of atonement for our sins. Let us pray.